waiting to see what God's going to bring to pass, but at least for now, we are trying to be obedient and walk the path and just listen to his voice. And we're trusting that the elders here and that you guys are doing the same thing as well. And so as I often say when I preach in the jail to some of the ladies in the jail, it is an honor for me to share God's word with you today, and I don't take it lightly. It is a privilege. It's a joy for me. It's something I love doing. And I want to thank you, first of all, for allowing me the privilege to stand here in front of you and to be able to speak a message that its heart is simply this: God loves you. If you hear nothing else what I say today, would you please hear, God loves you. God loves you. He adores you. May you walk away today with that. On December 8th, 2018, I did one of the craziest and most foolish things I've ever done in my whole life. Y'all ready for this? I ran a marathon. Right? So I don't know if I'm a runner. I enjoy running. And I ran 26.2 miles, and it was 26 miles of pain and agony, and the last 0.2 were the best. You know why? Because they were the final ones, and it was over, and I got to be done. And it was one of the, again, the craziest but most amazing experiences that I have done, by far the most painful that I have done. Thankfully, I don't have to give birth, but that was pretty grueling. That day that I ran the race, it was raining, and it was cold, it was so windy, and it was in Huntsville, Alabama, and if you're familiar with northern Alabama at all, it can be like this, right? And so what's it like here in southern Indiana, mostly? It's mostly flat. So I train it flat, and I go to Huntsville, and my brother is telling me, he and I ran the race, and so he's telling me, hey, you can do this, man. We have got it. It's going to be not a problem. It's really not too hilly. And I was like, oh, okay, great. And then I got there, and I remember running in the first half of it, right? So 13.1 miles, and my wife and my sister-in-law are there to meet my brother and I, and so we get there, and it's like, so it rains, it's cold, it's windy, and I got thick clothing on, and I've got a poncho on and a hat on, and I don't run with all that stuff on, and I'm exhausted because it's doing this right on the race. And I get there, and I just sort of fell over into Leslie's arms because she was standing there, and I was telling, like, I can't do it, I can't do it, like, it's all I got, like, I'm done. And I'm like, oh, but there's 13 more miles to go. And it's that decision in that moment, do you go or do you just like quit and say, I gave it my best, I'm throwing in the towel, I got nothing left in the tank. And there was something in me in that moment that I stood up out of her arms and I started to go. And there was like these 10 yards where in my head I'm wrestling with, like, if I'm going to quit, it's got to be now, because if I go any further, that's going to look really embarrassing if I have to turn around and walk back. It was like, hey, I quit. Y'all have a good race. That's so embarrassing. And I kept going, and I was going, and my brother was with me, and he was telling me, we can do this. We can get there. If you do it, we'll get there. We're going to do it together, and we'll get to the finish line. And he just kept telling me, he's like, look ahead, right? Just think ahead, because when we get to that finish line, it's going to be inside a stadium, and it's going to be dry and warm, and there's going to be food there, and there's going to be a change of clothes, and Leslie's going to be there, our wives are going to be there, and it will be over, and you will have done it. It's like, ah, because this was a bucket list item for me, that I wanted to be able to run a full marathon. And the whole time I'm running this, I'm trying to just picture this thing in this image in my head of Leslie being there smiling, and I just fall into her arms because I couldn't take another step, and she would have this smile on her face because she was just so proud that I had overcome all the adversity of the race and that I had persevered and made it to the end. And she did, and she told me, I'm so proud that you did it. You know, you made it all the way. I made it to a finish line that taught me a lesson. As challenging as the race was, it rewarded perseverance. You know, being a Christian is really similar to running. You can make a lot of analogies with sports in general, but I find it really similar to running because that's sort of my thing and I enjoy that. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which is the passage that I want to use this morning, and hopefully we're able to put that up on the screen here and just, oh, yeah, look at you guys, nailed it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the author uses running as a metaphor for our spiritual journey. And so because he does that, I want to use that this morning as I share with you, continue sharing my message that I've entitled Persevering Faith. So with that being said, I'll read it to us here this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Well, it says, therefore. So let me just tell you, in the two chapters that preceded this, if you go read Hebrews 10 and 11, you'll see that the author talks about Jesus Christ being the final sacrifice for the sins of humanity. So he's the great high priest, reference to the Old Testament, right? But it also talks about all the people that had been faithful to God and made a great impact on the Jewish faith, and that those people ought to be remembered, okay? So he says, because of those two things, now, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, here we go, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What a beautiful passage out of the Bible. So the gentleman that wrote this passage of Scripture, it's helpful to sort of know that he wrote to a people in Italy and the Roman Empire and the area there, and he wrote to them in a culture that was familiar with running as a competitive sport, right? So they actually had stadiums that were built where it was all encompassed in the round, and then in the middle of it were multiple lanes that ran down the middle. It wasn't much like a track like we think of now where you run around, you know, the track, but they would run different distances, and as they would run, there would be this person at the end who was the noblest probably official, and they would sit in the seat of honor. And it's all the athletes, right? So you start at point A, where are you going? You're going to point B. And who's there sitting for you to see? The person seated in the seat of honor. And so they run all the way to the end. And so all around them is all these people who are not just anybody, but they're the nobility of the land. And they're there to cheer them on, right? And so here they go, they're racing. And if you're going to win this thing, you can't grow weary and lose heart. I mean, you got to push to the end because you want to win. And in that culture, pride meant everything. Winning was tremendous importance. So it was a culture that they understood. So he could use this metaphor, and he doesn't have to talk exactly about a race, but he can allude to it, and they go, oh, yeah, 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 I know what he's getting at. I get it. And so in that culture, he's writing to a people who also were struggling with not being liked because they were followers of Jesus. So in that Roman Empire, one thing that's helpful to know is that they had this philosophy called Roman peace. That's called Pax Romana, and it simply meant that in the Roman Empire, at all costs, we want there to be peace. So because you worship a God who you claim is the one true only God, so that's monotheism, right? So you worship that one God, and you say there's no other gods. Here's the deal. You cannot tell anybody else that they are wrong. You can't stir up conflict against other people. You need to accept their faith. You need to accept their gods. If it's fine that there are many, a plurality of gods. You just need to accept everybody else's view, right? It's like, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And everybody just needs to just hold on to that because we do not want to stir up conflict in the empire. Okay. Well, that meant for Christians who are adamant about God being the only true God, they were being prejudiced against for their faith. And there were people who were having stuff stolen from them, and they're going through this opposition and struggles with people who are disagreeing with them. And when they're going into the marketplace, if they're rejecting the gods of other people in the marketplace, then people didn't want to do business with them. So now, not only does this faith in God being the one true God, in Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and the right, and God in the flesh, not only does this just impact you right emotionally, but it's impacting your pocketbook. Because people aren't doing business with you. And if somebody doesn't do business with you, you don't make money. You don't make money, you don't eat, right? I mean, there's no social assistance for anybody. I mean, you know, you'd be relying on your brothers and sisters of Christ to help you out. So this is a huge issue. And so the author is saying, look, I know what's going on, but I want you to hear that I'm aware of this. And I want you to persevere through it all. And I got to thinking about today's culture, you know, and I wondered if perhaps that today is not a whole lot different than it was then. You know, I mean, a couple things that came to mind when I thought about this. One, that there seems to be a what we call pluralism, so a plurality or a in our culture here in the West, right? This, you worship what you want to worship, and I'm going to worship what I want to worship, and don't you tell me that I'm wrong. You got your way, I got my way. And so you just need to let everybody do their own thing, and you just need to keep your mouth shut. There seems to be a feel of that in the Western world, at least from my observation. There seems to also be a feel that whenever people who have conservative Christian values stand up to share what they believe, that they are often publicly criticized for what they believe. So if they stand up to say that they believe that ending the life of a newborn or a child that is in the womb is improper and unethical, then it seems that there are a multitude of voices that are ready to criticize that and say that you are being hateful, that is wrong, you're not giving somebody a choice, and all, you know, and this, the barrage goes on. I'm not defending, I'm not trying to set anything up or stir anything this morning, but just from my observation, it seems to be that perhaps there's some parallel from the past to the present, and that just maybe what was written to the Christians through Hebrews chapter 12 does have some weight today for us that would hopefully speak and encourage us as the church today, that we would learn from them. Well, let me also say, I think it speaks to new hope. Maybe a little bit differently, but I still think it does. And I would say here is how. You know, you've been going through a journey of trying to find a new pastor. Who's that person going to be, right? So we didn't have a great experience, at least as I've listened to some stories, maybe a great experience in the transition from our last pastor leaving. And I'm sorry that you went through that and are still going through that. And I don't know all the details, and I don't need to know all the details, but I know that there's a sense of grief that happens when somebody that you care about and trust is no longer with you. Whether they die or they leave, whatever it is, you go through the emotions that come with that. And so my heart goes out for you, and I've been praying for you because I've been there. And I know it hurts. So that it got me to thinking that perhaps as you've been waiting on God to reveal your next pastor, that's been a little tiring, a little exhausting, a little taking a toll emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe physically. You know, you wait and you wait on God to do something. Isn't it? I mean, am I the only one that, you know, gets a little tired waiting on God to do something and you're just like, I think he's going to do it, but I'm just kind of like waiting. And God, you know, I'm kind of like getting tired here. I wish you'd do something because, I mean, I know you can, but seriously. Like, yeah. Okay, all right. So you're tracking with me. All right, fair enough. If that's true, then I thought Hebrews is the right place to go today in this passage. Because I believe that this passage tells the church a four-word sermon. And you say, well, why didn't you start with that then, dude? You know, today. Because I had to set it up. It's this. We are not alone. We are not alone. Because in our tired, exhausted, worn out journeys, The author says, listen, there are so many people that have gone through similar journeys, right? And all these people of faith, and Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Rahab and so many others, right? And they just list Hebrews 11. It's just like, it's this list, grocery list. We call it the Hall of Faith, right? It's all these people that have gone through it, and they have chosen to believe that God will be faithful. They didn't quit. Were they perfect? No. Did they make some mistakes? Yeah. You look at the list in Hebrews 11, and you'll see some people that mess some stuff up. But you also recognize that they are put in there because at times their faith was inspirational, and it was encouraging. So we should learn from that. We should be inspired by that. So we should read their stories, which means we need to go back in the Old Testament and read the Old Testament and learn their stories so that we can bring them forward and be encouraged by them. They went through some temptations to quit and give up. You guys probably know what that's like. I do. They've gone through times when people oppose their beliefs and values. You guys have probably gone through some of that. I have. You've known, I'm sure, what it's like to be uncomfortable when you make the choice to say, you know what, I'm going to choose God's way instead of the world's way in this situation. And that kind of puts you on the spot. And singled you out, perhaps? And so you're like, are they going to like me anymore? Are they going to talk to me anymore? Are they going to hang out? I don't know. I was like, oh my gosh, this is exhausting. I do not need this. This is too much. Me too. There are people who believed in the promise of glory. If I remain faithful, God will honor his promise that I will have my eternal reward, that a just God will do exactly what he promised. Well, the Messiah hadn't come yet. God had not done what he promised he would do. So they're having to just hang out here and wait and believe that God at one day is going to send the Messiah, right? Who will redeem Israel and set up his throne, right? So they're believing this. And it hadn't happened, so isn't that somewhat similar to us, right? I mean, both sides of the fence here, right? So me candidating, you seeking the next pastor, where we're going, God, we're this far, waiting to see, who's it going to be? What are you going to do? Come on, give me something. I trust you. And I want you to be glorified. I'm trusting in something that I can't see and I can't touch and I can't prove it factually, but in my heart, I know it to be right. You see, that's faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And by the way, it is by grace through faith that we are saved, and this not from ourselves. It is a gift from God so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. See, these folks held on to a hope for salvation that was grounded in Christ, even though he had not arrived. And so what the guy that wrote this wants its readers and its listeners to do is two things. And it's the heart of what I want to just share with you as we're closing this thing out. Life is hard. Okay? I don't have to remind you that. You know that. When you don't have your health like you want it to do the things you want to do, it's frustrating. When people aren't treating you and talking to you the way that you wish they would, maybe it's at work, people that you work with, it's a manager, it's a coworker, it's a brother or a sister, it's a child, heaven forbid, our kids, whatever, you know. Yeah. not just my kids, I mean all our kids, we do it. And we did it with our parents, didn't we? No, because we were probably perfect, but, you know, I mean, it's, yeah, right. So, I'm just going to let that go. Just not even go there. Yep, I think that's good enough. There's so many people that have gone before us who have dealt with so much of the garbage that we've had to deal with. They just did it in a different century. People are people, okay? Sin is sin. People are people. The work of the enemy in the world really hasn't changed. It's the same. So I mean, it's the same then. They just dressed differently, talked a little differently, had some different cultural customs than we have today. But they held on to a belief that if I am faithful to God, God will be faithful to me. And I'm not going to let go of that belief. Because if I let go of that, I'm letting go of everything that I hold dear. And I have to believe it. The people that have come before me, God will be faithful to them. And he was. And he'll be faithful to me. And he'll be faithful to you. You say, well, yeah, I wish he'd hurry up because I'm telling you. I know, I get it. But God will be faithful. And here's the hard truth, church. He may not provide that faithfulness until it's all done. And it might be that that faithfulness is that, yeah, at some point you do run out. But when you're redeemed and in glory with God in the kingdom of heaven, I'm telling you, that is the ultimate reward for faithfulness. That is the reward that the author says, look, those people you read about in Hebrews 11, right? All those great cloud of witnesses, they have their reward. So be like them. Be inspired, encouraged by them because you'll have what they have. But he says, above all, be encouraged by Christ. Because it is Jesus, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. What did he do? Okay, so I'm going to move more than I have, right? There's a reason this is in our sanctuary, right? Yeah, I say our, right? So we're the church, so it's our sanctuary. Here we are today, right? Regardless. But there's a reason that this is here. Because it's meant to be an encouraging and inspiring reminder of the very one who, in the writer of Hebrews, says what? He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and was glorified, sat down at the right hand of God. So we have this cross in our worship to remind us every time we gather that the reason we're here is because of the man that hung on this cross to redeem us from sin. The man that hung here scorned the shame of this execution. For you see, when the Romans executed people on a cross, it was done as a shameful act. And especially for the Jews, nakedness was considered to be shameful. You weren't supposed to show your naked body to anyone. Well, what did the Romans do when they crucified people? Stripped them down to their skivvies and hung them on a cross, so beat and bleeding, so marred, hard to recognize, as was the Christ on the cross. Some they would hang upside down and just leave them there to die. And people could walk by and people could look at them and they could snicker or they could joke or they could just say, how horrible. They could do whatever and shame them. Because see, shame comes from others. And it says he scorned its shame. Which meant that he understood what it meant to the society, but he took it anyways. Why? Because he knew, and here's the meat. Because he knew that if he goes to the cross and he dies for the sins of humanity and the Father raised him from the dead 3 days after that, which he prophesied would happen, that by that action, he would redeem humanity in their sinfulness, that he would claim victory over sin and death, that he would be Christus Victor, that he would be Christ the Victor, and that anyone who would believe in him and follow him would have the same gift of eternal life in the kingdom with his Father, who would be co-heirs with him right there at the throne of God. So he was willing to endure opposition from sinners so that we would be inspired and encouraged to remember what he did. Communion. So remember this next Sunday, right? Okay, so remember that next Sunday. We won't be here, but y'all remember that. So that when you remember this, that when you are tired and exhausted and you're waiting on God and you are run down and you are frustrated and you're crying or you can't sleep at night or your blood pressure's up and you can't get it to come down because you're so full of anxiety and fear over what the future will hold, can I invite you to do as the writer of the Bible in Hebrews says, would you remember Jesus on the cross? Please remember him. Because he went there for you. But he didn't stay there for you also, right? And he didn't save you so that you could be saved for yourself. He saved you for his body, for the church. And so if you hear something, hear me say to you, we, as the body of Christ, are not alone. Not only do we have Christ, but we have one another. You have been saved into a body, but a body that's not complete yet, because there's other people out there in the community that have not yet heard that Jesus loves them. And you're the mouthpiece that will speak that message to them. And remind, tell them that God loves you. And we're with you. I had asked if we could sort of close out my time this morning by doing what verse 3 says this morning. Actually, to practice what verse 3 says. And I don't know if you ever take time this and during the service to do this, but whoever likes to play a little music here, if you guys would come up at this time and do that. They're just going to play some background music for us. And I'm going to ask you to do this. If you look at the last verse in this passage, consider him. So that word consider can also be interpreted as contemplate or to ponder, which is to give thought to. So I want to invite us today to actually practice what the scripture says, which probably already have been, but just in a very sort of individual way. As they play, I want to invite you, would you contemplate and ponder on how great is God's love for you? That he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that if you would believe in him as the Son of God, who went to that cross to save us from our sins and be resurrected from the dead, to have victory over sin and death, how great he must love you. Just ponder and contemplate how great is that love this morning that he has for you. Because I tell you, God loves you immensely.